Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Witless Mangane, good afternoon, welcome. Thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us again.
Lubandrana, thank you very much. It is an honor to join you.
The honor is all mine, Pastor. Our question for today, I'm sure you heard it. If God were all perfect and all powerful, why would he create such a world? A world with its deadly earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, etc. Why?
We do live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that is filled with suffering and pain. And I think this is quite an existential question that we all ask as we enter the world, not having a requested entry. We're just faced with this world. It is what we are presented with. If God indeed were all powerful, if he were all perfect, this is the question. It is a question that confronts us who claim that he is powerful, who claim that he is all perfect. How would you contrast that with the world that we are in? I think that this question is connected with the one that we grappled with yesterday, Lupondwana. Difficult question that we were trying to untangle. You know, we asked the question, if God were all powerful, why wouldn't he create humans who could appreciate good without having evil to compare it with? And I think this follows on quite well from yesterday's question. And this is how I think it's connected, in that we are dealing with the consequences of actions that were taken, decisions that were made. This question really presents us with how things began. How did things begin? I will suggest, and the Bible submits, that God created a good world, a perfect world with no evil to compare it with. That there were no deadly earthquakes. That when God created the world, there were no floods, no hurricanes, no tornadoes, no droughts. Creation was good. This is the Bible's account, the Word of God. It was very good, in fact, is the account that was given. A perfect world. Where do things turn? God created humankind, and I think this was what we were grappling with yesterday, that he created humankind with a conscious beings, you know, who relate to him, relate to God, and relate to one another based on love. Now, God is love, and his kingdom is based on love. And so it was essential, if that kingdom was to be based on love, that there be free will. To truly love and to truly love each other, there had to be free will. Now, if humans had no choice but to love God and each other, then humans would be little robots performing actions that they were pre-programmed to do. Free will, however, comes innately with the risk, and this is what we're dealing with now, the consequences of the risk that were taken. It is the risk of potential, one, for disobedience, for turning away from him, and what it means to turn away from God. You see, if God is love, then to turn away from him is to embrace hate. If God is peace, to turn away from him is to embrace chaos. The record of the Bible in Genesis 3 is that humans chose to disobey God. And the consequence of that disobedience is separation from God. Separation from the one who is the source of all things good. And this is where the problem lies. Our obedience has consequences. I want to read a text of scripture in Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 19 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." What is this pointing us to? See, in Genesis, we are given a picture of the relation God gives to mankind and the earth. Mankind is granted dominion over the earth. The sin of man, therefore, affected nature, over which mankind had this dominion. And I think this is where we begin to see that the action to disobey separated us from God. But this separation also affects the world over which we have dominion, probably in multiple ways, one of which may be our management of the earth. We mismanage the earth. And the other may be, inherently because of the separation of the earth, the dominion over which we've been given responsibility, also is affected by that. And you see that it captured in Genesis 3, where there is a curse on the ground because of the sin of man. And so what we are seeing, in summary, is that God created a good world, a perfect world, a joyous world, without all of this chaos, without all of this earthly deterioration. And that came as a result of the sin of man. Now, when a child is given boundaries, you know, don't get onto the road, don't drive this car, they then should not blame the parent for the consequences to their disobedience. Now, with grace, our first parents were given warning on what would happen.
Are you still there, Pastor? All right, that line just disconnected there. Let's hope it's going to come back shortly. He's still unpacking the ideas behind this question. And I, as I was reading this question, I thought to myself, what relationship is there between earthquakes and the doubt whether God has power? Remember, the question the pastor is answering is, if God were all-powerful, that very question, if God were all-powerful, presupposes that there is doubt to God's power. And I wondered, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't think it should be in question at all, if God were all-powerful. And then the question goes on to say, why would he create? That why would he create presupposes that God has the power to create. And yet the first part of the question was saying, if God were all powerful, I thought to myself, it really needs a pastor to answer this one, because I think it's self-contradictory. If God has the power to create earthquakes and floods and hurricanes, then that if God were powerful is a moot question, because it shows he is powerful. But then again, I thought, I'm going to wait up until the show begins and have the pastor respond to the question, because he's the pastor. I'm just a journalist. Pastor, can you hear me?
I can hear you. I have been speaking, Lupondwana, and I'm not too sure where I got cut, so I'm not too sure where this ended.
Okay, not to worry, Funis. You after you had read the text, you then were explaining the text. I want you to pick up from explaining the text, Funis.
Which text was it? Romans 8?
Yes, Funis.
All right. Oh, thank you so much. So Romans 8 essentially is giving us the hope of what is going to happen to creation. And I think this gives us an indication of what connections there are between mankind and the world. So just to read the text again, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So when the children of God derail, it affects the earth over which they have dominion. This is the point that I was driving to, the connection there. And so you see in Genesis that there is, so Romans points us to the positive connection that when the children of God are restored in their glory, the earth also is restored. And so Genesis points to the fact that when there is a fall of mankind, there is also a fall of nature over which they have dominion. Now, there is possibly a couple of ways to understand that connection. One of them is this, that when we disobey, I'm talking about humanity here, who've been given the stewardship of the earth, when we disobey, it means that we disconnect ourselves from the one who has the knowledge of how the world runs.
Yeah.
So our management of the earth is affected. We mismanage the earth. And that is going to affect the earth itself. But then there's another connection here, which I think is quite difficult to understand. But it is this, that when humankind falls, there is a judgment that is given that also is connected. But this is in connection with sin. It is a connection to the consequence of sin. And the judgment comes in with a curse upon the earth, if you would recall in Genesis chapter 3. Now, so it is both an issue of mismanagement, but it is also a matter of the consequence. When we separate ourselves from God, the dominion over which we have been given responsibility is affected by that separation, so that it also decays, because the rulers over the earth, which is the humanity, you know, now it has been affected. And by the way, it's not just humanity. When Lucifer comes along, he sort of usurps. If you read the New Testament, there is a concept over which the ruler of this earth, you know, and this is what Christ comes to deal with, so that in the end, John 10 gives us this picture. He says, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. So the usurper comes, and that is what he's here for. And then Christ says, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so what is the hope that we have? The hope that we have is this, captured in Romans 8, that when the children of God are restored, the earth also will be restored ultimately. And as to connect with yesterday's message, when a parent gives an instruction to a child, you know, don't get onto the road, don't get into that room, creates boundaries for them, do not drive this car. Oftentimes, the child may not appreciate the consequences of the actions that, you know, they take in disobedience. Mm. And it is only after they disobey that sometimes they see the full magnitude of disobedience. You know, you crash the car, or you get bumped by a car outside where you were told not to play.
Mm.
Now, the gospel is this, that even in our disobedience, there is the Father who gives grace. In Genesis 3, it comes in this manner, the promise that there would be a Messiah who would take the consequences of the actions. He would die so that we might live.
Mm.
And so in the death of Christ, we have there the hope. And this is what Paul is driving to, not just for our salvation, but also for the redemption of the creation that itself is groaning and suffering now.
You know, I'm listening to you carefully, Mfundisi, and I appreciate your kindness, because were it me who's answering this question, I'd have questions first. But you seem to have understood it, and you have given this answer. I'm curious. The person who's asking this question is saying two things here, which I was hoping perhaps you would unpack. The first thing this person is expressing is doubt in God's power. This person is saying, if God were all powerful, if. Mm-hmm. So according to this person, there is some doubt to the power and the perfection of God. And then the second part of this person is a declaration of God's power, that God creates. Mm-hmm. He has the power to create the world. He has the power to create the world in a deadly state where there are earthquakes. Power is in an earthquake. Floods. Power is in floods. Hurricanes. Power is in hurricanes. Tornadoes. Droughts. All of these things are demonstrations of power. No one doubts the power of a flood when it takes out communities in KZN. No one doubts the power of a flood when it's a tsunami taking out half of Asia. But this question is crafted in such a way that the first part doubts that he's perfect and powerful. How do you connect these two parts of this question, Mfundisi?
Thank you for drawing us back to the question so that we can, you know, more fairly attend to the question. If God were all powerful, and you're right that this is indeed a question on, is he really all powerful? Mm. Is he really all perfect? The Word of God presents to us a God that is all powerful. And I'll try and describe it in this way, Lubondwana, that the creation that God embarks upon is what the Bible students sometimes call ex nihilo, which means he creates from nothing.
Mm.
Now, scientists often speak about a point in time when the density of the world was infinite, you know. So that means that, you know, if you have something that's dense, you can imagine compressing mass. The more you compress it, the more dense it becomes. So infinite density kind of speaks to a point where everything was like in minute, you know. It was almost like zero. All the density was compressed into almost nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and then they would say also that there was a point in time when there was spatial dimensions of zero, right? Now, infinite density, spatial dimensions of zero, what are they trying to say? They're trying to say there was a point where there was nothing, you know. But then they can't use those words because that would beg the question, how do you get something out of nothing? But even more, how do you get all of this out of nothing? Now, God fits and is perfect as creator because he is the one capable of creating ex nihilo. From nothing, creating everything. That's power. That's power. Now, to illustrate, when I do not have the skill of a tailor, I may be able, if you give me a jacket, to mend it and see where there is a hole and trace over that hole. However, if you tell me make a jacket and I do not have the skill of a tailor, it would be an even more difficult job. Now, God does not take pre-existing material in order to make the world that we have. He is able to use not just plain material, but no material to create everything. That is power. It means that there is nothing in this world except as it draws, as it were, or borrows from him. All power is secondary to his power. That's omnipotence. So the first submission is this, that God is all powerful. The other question that is being raised is on his perfection. Now, the reason why this question is raised is because the creation that we've just spoken about, that he did ex nihilo, is imperfect as we look at it, which is where we were connecting with yesterday's message on the choices that humanity makes. To move away from God means to move away from perfection to imperfection. He is perfect. To move away from him is to move away from perfection. He is love. To move away from him is to move away from love. And so in that, the question is addressing itself also to nature. And I think this is why I was going to the connections of humanity and nature, because humans have been given dominion over nature. That is the mandate that God has given. Have dominion, rule over. And Romans paints a picture whereby this imperfect world will be restored when humanity is restored. When the glory of the children of God is restored, then also the world benefits from that. And that makes sense if you understand that the world was perfect before, but it only fell or only decayed because of the rulers, those given dominion, which is humanity, which is us. That was rather long. I hope it makes sense.
That's all right. So as we conclude, Mfundisi, is it possible to say perhaps the demonstration of perfection and the demonstration of power by God in the form of these hurricanes perhaps needs to be made clear to us, because we tend to think that bad things that are happening are bad because we see them as bad. And I'm wondering if ministers such as yourself have made it clear that sometimes even bad things happen for a good reason. Say applies with the deluge. It happened for a reason. It was an earthly destruction, but it was for a good reason. It was for purification. Do you imagine perhaps we appreciate the need for destruction for the purpose of construction?
We would normally, and I think you raised the point correctly, because that would not be a point that one raises on the onset because of the challenges brought about by these things. And it is only, I think, when one looks at the great controversy between good and evil that one is able to properly infuse the idea of, to use your language, construction out of destruction. I think those were your words.
Yes.
Yeah, wonderfully put. It is only, I think, in that context that may make sense, you know, where you are dealing with how do you resolve the problem? How do you cleanse, you know? Mm. And that then becomes a window through which you can understand that sometimes indeed, and this is where even as you look at the end, how this whole matter of the plan of redemption is resolved, you have fire. So in that instance, it is a cleansing and it is a final one wherein that then destroys evil and ushers in a world without evil in its entirety.
All right. Mvundisi, thank you very much for your time. Appreciate you coming through to give us your insights. Please close for us as we close this segment.
Thank you. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful today because we have hope. In this world of suffering and pain, we can always look to you as the solution, as the Redeemer, and we know that you are able to restore, dear Father. I want to pray that indeed what you have promised in John 10, verse 10, may be ours to experience even now. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. You've come that we might have life. And I know that you come sometimes with judgment, and sometimes you come with accountability, and I pray that we may see the redemption of it. And I pray that all of us that are listening this day may be able not just to be commentators of the things happening in this world, but to be participants in your plan of redemption. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Wetla Simanganya, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you and blessings.
It's never just about faith. It's how you actually live. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.